Our focus the next several Sundays is that God is enough. Regardless of the storm you're going through in your life, regardless of the challenge that God has laid before you, regardless of what seems impossible in your path, God is enough. Now, we passed out last Sunday wristbands, and I know that a number of you have already given yours away, and that's what we want you to do. We started off with 500. We hope to order again within the next couple of weeks. They're up here at the front, so please feel free after the service to come up and pick you up a couple. But please, it's not just to make you look good on your wrist. It's for you to encourage someone and saying, I've learned that God is enough. Let me give you this as a reminder, however you want to say it. So they're up front. I've given away three this week. And you know, and it's just a chance to encourage people that are around you. I had planned to speak today on Abraham. Had my sermon pretty much worked up. But I had at lunch early on this week with Danny Slate. And Danny began to describe to me some of the suffering that Karen was going through and just the intense pain she was going through. And he said, Kid, I don't understand. He said, I don't understand why God permits it, why God allows it, why this happens. And it is not the first time I've heard that question. How many times have you and I, in the midst of suffering, prayed out, God, why? Why is this happening? God, why are you allowing this? Why are you permitting this? Somebody asked a question one time. They said, why did God not create a perfect world where there was no evil and there was no pain? He did. We messed it up. And so because of that, I thought today I need to preach that God is enough even when we're suffering. And if you know much about the Bible, then you know the oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. And if there has ever been a book about suffering, it is Job. For 42, 43 chapters, we see nothing but his pain and his hurt. But ultimately, what we see is his faith in God that never wavers. Never wavers. I want to tell you, again, just to make sure we're on the subject, I want to give you a brief capsule of the life of Job so you'll understand where he's coming from, okay? The Bible says that he was the best man of his age, that God richly blessed him. He had, I'm trying to remember, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was the richest man in his land. He had 7,000 sheep, 500 female donkeys, 3,000 camels, and 500 pair of oxen, and the land to feed them all. He was a rich man, but more than that, he was a godly man. He was a man that feared God, and tell you, he was the apple in God's eye. And then one day Satan came before God, and God says to him, have you seen my servant Job? Satan says, yeah, I've seen him. He said, have you ever seen anybody like him before? He said, he loves me. He honors me. He fears me. Oh, he's such a great man. And Satan says, well, can you blame him? All you've ever done is bless him. Then Satan turned to God and said, you begin taking things away from him, and he'll curse your name. He said, just let me have my way in Job's life. And the Lord says to Satan, you have permission, but you cannot touch his life. So, at the beginning of the second chapter, Job is at home. All of his children are eating out at the oldest son's home, some distance away, when suddenly a messenger arrives at his home. And he says, sir, the enemy has come down and attacked. They have stolen all of your oxen and donkeys. They've stolen them, and they've killed your servants. And he says, I alone have escaped. And then a second servant comes in and says, sir, there was a great fire from a lightning storm, and it struck the ground, and a great fire, and your camels and your oxen were killed. Everything wiped out. And then suddenly a third servant comes in and says, sir, there was a great storm, a great tornado. And it hit the house where your children and their spouses and their children were eating, and the house collapsed. And it killed every one of them. Every one of them. You talk about devastation. But our scripture verse for today, this is Job's response. I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be stripped of everything when I die. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise be the name of the Lord. Now what he's trying to help us understand is that even though everything has been taken away from him, he believes that God is still enough. God's still enough in his life. Soon after that, Satan came before the Father again. He says to him, have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him. Did you see what he's doing after you took everything from him? Job said, yeah. But if you touch him physically, he'll curse you. And the Lord says, you have my permission to inflict pain, but not death. And the Bible tells us that he was covered from the top of his head to the soles of his feet in boils. Now, some of you don't know what a boil is. It's a huge rising that's full of infection and pus, and it's a hideous, painful thing. And it says he was covered in them. That he took some scrap pottery and would just scrape himself for some relief. And the Bible tells us, even in the midst of all this, he did not sin by blaming God. And then for those of you who know the story, four other characters enter the story. His wife and three of his friends. And let me tell you, with a wife and friends like this, who needs enemies? They basically said, Job, evidently God is punishing you for something you've done. Why don't you confess? But Job understood that it was about God and that God was enough. Now, I don't know where you are today. I know that suffering is part of this life. And I know that all of us will weep and all of us will cry. And all of us, if we do not articulate it, we will be thinking, why, God? Why? So I want to encourage you today, and I want to just very briefly look to what happened to Job. learn some things from him, that when the storm comes, we might say like Job, praise the name of the Lord. Praise his holy name. So here's our first point. God wants to delight in us. The Lord says to Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and has nothing to do with evil. Stan and I were over at Jim Sproul's yesterday. His daughter was there. And Stan, she got talking about her children, didn't she? And how long did it take before she pulls out her phone and she's showing us pictures of her kids? I think if God had had a photo album of Job right here, he'd be saying, let me show you some pictures. Parents, have you ever felt so proud of your kids or your grandkids that all you want to do is talk about them? God wants to delight in us. He wants to find pleasure in us. And you know, I am convinced a simple way to understand our life here is this. We should live every day to put a smile on the face of God. What is it going to take that he would go, wow, did you notice that? Did you see that? Did you see how they treated those people? That's the way I would have done it. Look what it says about him. He's the finest man in all the earth. Now, that sounds like a parent and a grandparent bragging on their kids, doesn't it? But then he gets specific. He has complete integrity. Integrity means simply, if I say something, it happens. I'm a man of my word. If I say I will do it, I will do it. Integrity is a person who makes promises and always keeps the promises. God is a God of integrity because he will always keep his promises. It says, and he fears God. To fear God is to have respect, is to have honor, is to have awe. To fear God is understanding his position in your life. Children should be taught to have awe and feel fear of their parents. Not whenever they walk by, they tremble in fear, but to understand they're my authority. They rule over me now. They guide me. When they speak, I respond. Job feared God. He understood that there's someone over him, that he was not in control of his life. And you know, as much as we want to act like we're in control of our life, let's face it, we are not. Third thing he says, he will have nothing to do with evil. We may not be the smartest people in the world. I know that I am not. But I can usually tell good from evil and right from wrong. I believe God gives us that conscience. And you know, and there are some times that we want to walk as close to that line as we can. Well, this is good and this is bad, but I'm going to get as close to the line as I can because over here, it may not be good for me, but it really is fun, so I want to be close to the line. The person who hates evil wants to not even be near the line, nowhere close to the line. It means that Job, out of his respect for God, avoided anything that would be displeasing in God's sight. Anything. And as God watched him, he's like, wow. Watched an episode the other day of the greatest theological sitcom there ever was, The Andy Griffith Show. In the small town, they were taking up a drive for the orphanage, and everybody was given what that they could to help the poor orphans. And Andy gave an offering, and the person in charge said, all the school kids are giving these offerings too. And he said, well, I bet my son Opie gave a big offering. She said, not really. He said, well, tell me, 50 cents or a dollar, what did he give? She said, he gave 3 cents. Andy got mad. My son only gave 3 cents for the orphans? I know he's got a piggy bank full of money. So he calls in Opie, and he read Opie the Riot Act. He said, you have embarrassed me. He said, you should be generous, and you should give to those less fortunate than you are. And he kind of let Opie know that he had disappointed him. Well, the next day, Andy pushes him again, and he finds out there's this girl in his class, and he's saving up for her. And Andy he gets all upset. You won't give to help the orphans, but you're saving up for this girl? And he just kind of told Opie again, I'm just so disappointed in you. The next day, and this often happened to Andy, he would find out he had to eat his words. The next day at the table, he says, Aunt B, did Opie tell you what he did? He gave a big 3 cents for the orphan's drive. She says, Opie, is that all you gave? He said, yeah, but they wouldn't let him speak. And he says, Opie, what you should do is go up there and bust up that piggy bank that you got and give a large part of it to these orphans. And finally he said, but Dad, I can't. And he said, why can't you? He said, Susie, that girl in the class I was telling you about, he says, Dad, she's from a really poor family. She came to school the other day and didn't have on a coat. And I asked her why she didn't have on a coat. She said, my mom and dad can't afford to buy me one. He said, so I'm saving up to buy her a coat. And Andy all of a sudden understood what he had done. You see, God wants to be proud of us, and unlike Andy, he knows the intent of our hearts. He wants to see that we're thinking about others instead of ourselves. Second point here, God has an enemy, and so do we. Satan says, take everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. This helps us understand everything that's going on. There is warfare going on in heaven in the spiritual realm. It is between God and evil, God and Satan. Satan rebelled against the Father. The Father kicked him out of heaven. And now all he wants to do is get even. But he has no authority in heaven. His only authority is on earth. So if you can't hurt God the Father, he wants to hurt the apple of God's eye. That's us. That's us. When Jesus was describing Satan, the way John tells the story, Jesus says, I have come to give people life. And to give it abundantly. He says, but the thief, he's come to steal, he's come to kill, and he's come to destroy. And as we walk through this life, we need to understand God is watching and Satan is trying to trip us up. Satan is trying to pull us astray and draw us astray that he might say, hey, God, look here, they fell. Because when we fall, Satan looks at God and says, got him, got him. Job made certain in his life that he was faithful to God and he walked with God and he never gave the enemy a chance to brag, I've got him. Wouldn't do it. Let me share this next point. It's a little bit painful, I think, and that is God permits suffering. He says to Satan, do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. And then the next scripture was in Job 2:6 says, all right, do with him as you please, but spare his life. Why does God permit suffering? Because we live in a fallen world. This is not the way God created it, not the way God designed it, but he does permit suffering. Several things happen in the midst of our suffering. As with Job, God is praised when we endure to the end. And we are faithful to him, God is praised and God receives glory. He permits that. If all he does is give us good things and we praise him, as Satan said, big deal. Any parent can get your kid to obey if you offer them enough. Would you like to have a new cell phone, new video game? You want a new car? I got it. Just do this. But it's when they respect us and love us because of who that we are, we've known we've done a good job. And then God permits suffering in our life for another reason. In Biloxi, Mississippi, Hurricane Katrina was devastating. But nobody thought much about it because everybody was focused on New Orleans. Charlotte Bailey and her family pushed themselves up into the attic of their home as the floodwaters began to rise on this Gulf Coast town in Mississippi. They began to hear the pecan trees around the home snapping and hitting the house. The house would shake violently. She was very upset, and a 4-year-old daughter finally said to her, Mama, calm down. We need to pray. We need to pray. So they all held hands in the attic of the small house with the floodwaters coming up, and they began to pray. And as they began to pray, the worst of the storm ended and the waters began to recede. When they finally came down out of the attic, they had to climb out a window of the home because the doors had been blockaded. As they climbed out, they said there was debris everywhere. They saw cars floating down the street, storage buildings, and they saw a couple of bodies in the distance. They said they had to step over debris, and finally they walked about a mile and a half to a middle school where they joined about 300 other people in what they thought would be their salvation and only to be the worst yet. They said after 3 days in this middle school, the toilets backed up and this filth from them began to fill the building. They didn't have food to eat or water to drink, so they all moved out to the parking lot in different corners. She said she began to ask God, why? Why are you allowing this to happen to us? Why is this happening? 10 days there at the school, in the school parking lot, a bus pulled up from a church from Georgia. They got as many families as they could on the bus, and they took them back to Georgia. Where there, they found places for them to live and eat, and they bought clothes for them. They said for the first time they slept in a bed. For the first time, they could take a bath. And said this church began to love them. Began to love them. She quit asking God why when she decided to give her heart to Christ. And she said, from this day forward, I'm going to raise my family to love the Lord and to walk with God. You see, sometimes God uses suffering to get our attention. Now, it's not always why suffering comes. Suffering does come that He might be praised. Suffering might come to build our character. Heard an old farmer tell the story one day. He said, I bought a mule from a neighboring farm. He said, but whenever I tried to get this mule to plow, he just stood there and looked at me like I was an idiot. He said, so I went next door and got the farmer who I bought this mule from. I said, you've sold me a dud. He won't plow. He said, well, all you got to do is speak into his ear and say, go, and he'll go. He said, I've tried it, but it don't work. So the farmer says, let me walk over and see what the problem is. And sure enough, he whispered in the mule's ear, and he just sat there and looked at him. He walked over and picked up a large limb that had fallen off of a tree. He walked over to where this mule was standing, and like the ball player at home plate wanting to hit a home run, he cocked that thing right across that mule's nose with all he had. He said he did it, the mule stumbled and trembled and almost fell down. Got back to his feet, and the farmer got up and whispered in his ear and said, go, and he began to plow. Farmer said, I don't understand. He says, well, just sometimes you've got to get his attention. Friends, God sometimes has to allow suffering into our life because we're not listening to Him. God loves you enough. He wants to have a relationship with you enough that He will allow suffering in your life. I was talking with a family the other day describing a situation with a son of theirs. And they finally said, we've decided we've done too much for him. We need to allow him to hit bottom. We're hoping he can hit bottom and come to his senses. And sometimes God has to take and allow us to hit bottom in the midst of suffering that we might cry out to him. Number four here, quickly. God is to be praised. One of the things we see in the book of Job clearly, Job saw one of his responsibilities before God was to praise him, regardless of what was going on in his life. You see, there's two reasons that you should praise God. You should praise God because, first of all, He is worthy. He is solely, solemnly worthy to be praised. The angels in heaven praise His name. They sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. We praise Him because He is just awesome. He is magnificent. And we just praise Him because of who He is, that He is all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful. And we acknowledge before Him that, God, You are worthy of praise. And if you have trouble singing here, you're really going to have trouble in heaven, because I think that's going to be a lot of our time. But then we praise God also because he is faithful. Let me share a scripture verse. Like I said, for 42 chapters, we see in Job's life calamity. He loses literally everything. His health is falling apart. He is in a state of depression, but he knows that God is still worthy. Let me remind you where we were last week. Job has a very strong faith. And you need a strong faith because you don't know what tomorrow holds. But at the very end of the book of Job, let me share just a few scriptures. So the Lord God blessed Job in the second half of his life, even more than the first half of his life. For now he has 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys, and God gave him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. And he lived 140 days after that, and he got to see 4 generations of his children. In the midst of suffering, God is not through. When we see a loved one suffering at the pains of death, if this is all there is, why are we praising God? But we know this is not all there is. We understand that if we have a strong faith, we will enjoy God's blessings. They may not come as we want, when we want, but God is faithful. God is always faithful. And I know that even as Karen's strength began to slip away from her, she did nothing but praise God and thank Him because she knew the blessings were coming. And as I've heard several of you say today, she's in a better place. You see, the blessings come when we demonstrate a strong faith. But let me remind you, if you want to have a strong faith, you need spiritual disciplines in your life. Job was a man of integrity. He was a man that walked with God. He walked close with God, so when the calamity came in his life, he had a strong faith. You cannot walk through life and hold the hands of the world and live on the edge with evil and say, well, when the storms come, then I will be strong. No. Now, today the Dallas Cowboys get to play football. And I bet the vast majority of us here hope to watch the game. I will guarantee you one thing. They did not wait till today to prepare for the playoffs. Back before the season started, the athletes began to prepare so that when the test came, they might pass it. We need spiritual disciplines in our life. This is how you and I get strong in the Lord. We develop spiritual disciplines and a walk with God. And then we develop a strong faith. And when the test comes, and it will come, we receive God's blessings. God is faithful. I think I've got on the back of your outlines some of the spiritual disciplines you need to have in your life. You need to know the Word of God. You need to memorize the Word of God. If you don't know His promises, what will you claim? What will you trust in? You need to be a person of prayer that when you pray and God, tell me what choice to make, you recognize His voice. But how will you recognize His voice if you never talk to Him? just can't do it. You need to be connected with other Christians and have friends with other Christians who encourage you and build you and support you. You need to be a giver. I know that there is not a person here that doesn't from time to time struggle with your finances. And you're praying, God, help me and bless me. But let me ask you this. Does he see in you someone he can trust with his resources? Are you thinking about others? Are you thinking about advancing his kingdom? Or do you just want him to bless you that you might have more? We need to be involved in serving others. It's not about you. It never was about you. Everything is about him. He so wants to live his life through us and bless others through us. This is where I want you. I want you to have God's blessings. I want you to have a family. That you've got that photo out. Let me show you my kids and what they're doing. I want you to have that in your life. But I know you've got to have a strong faith to make it happen. And you need to have spiritual disciplines in your life to have the strong faith. It's not rocket science, people. We receive God's blessings because we walk with God, and as we walk with God, we get stronger, and we can do so much more within our life. Where are you with spiritual disciplines in your life? You just start them. After you start doing them for a while, they become habitual. They become habits. They become practices, and that's when you're beginning to get stronger. That's when your strength is beginning to build in the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would. We have a recitation that we used last week, and I want us to use it again today. And I trust as we take and read this together, and when we finish through this, we're going to pray that God, may this actually be the cry of my heart. May this be what I believe. May this be who I am. Say it with me. God is enough. He sees all, knows all, is everywhere and can do anything. He created me, loves me, guides me, and provides for me. I will walk with him, talk to him, trust him, and obey him. God is enough for me. I am convinced for Job, if he asked him, he would have said, God is enough for me. Though everything has been taken away from me, God is enough for me. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet will I trust him. Let's pray together, every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I know today there are battles being fought. And I know that some people here are suffering, Lord. And they're questioning why. I pray, Father, that you would build their faith, encourage their faith, and strengthen their faith. That Lord, they might say, God is enough for me. And as they stand upon the foundation of your promises, that they might receive your blessings. Now, if you'd say, Pastor Ken, I am going through a storm. I want to be able to say that God is enough for me. I want to be strong in your faith. Would you just slip your hand high and hold it there for a moment? Just hold it up there for me if you would. And by holding it up, you're saying, God, I want to be stronger. God, I want to cling to you. God, I want to be able to stand and say, I know that God is enough. Father, bless, strengthen, lift. You see the hands, Lord. More than that, Lord, you know the hearts. You know the battle. You know the struggle. You know the suffering. You know the questions. God, impart your Holy Spirit to empower to live victoriously. For Father, we want to be victorious in you in absolutely everything we do, Lord. You might want to pray a prayer like this. Lord God, I confess my sins of doubt. I confess my weakness. I confess my selfishness. And God, I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask you to cleanse me of anything that would be offensive to you. And Father, that you would embolden me to walk closer to you than I ever have before. And help me, Father, not just to believe that God is enough, but help me to be able to share with my family and my friends that God is enough and be a bold witness for you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his kingdom's sake. And everyone said together, amen. You may be seated.